We'll invite you to Genesis chapter 24 as we take a look at the securing of a bride for the Son of God. Sheila and I, when we were kids at school, had a professor who was teaching, Bible study methods, I think. I don't know if Sheila remembers this. I don't know if she was in the class that day. But anyway, his approach to an introduction to a message was anything you had to do to get people's attention. And one day he opened his briefcase and pulled a starter's pistol out of his briefcase and fired it in the room. And yes, it did get everyone's attention. It had nothing to do with the message, and aside from just startling everyone, it was not of much effect, I'm afraid. And so my introduction is to this message, I'm afraid, is going to be as dull as it can be, but it is something that I think needs to be said, and it has to be with regard to interpretation of the Scriptures. This 24th chapter of Genesis is, I didn't count the verses, but it's got to be, if not the lengthiest, nearly the lengthiest chapter in the book of Genesis. And actually, the interpretation of this chapter is as simple as it could be. Any youngster in this room could interpret this passage. And the reason is because this is a story about real people, Abraham, the unnamed servant, Isaac, the bridegroom, Rebecca, the bride, Laban, her brother, who's an interesting character that we'll find out more about in a later message. But in any event, all these were real people, and this really took place at a specific historical time, and these were real events. And so it's a beautiful story even on that level. But there is an application to this chapter that is passed over by many, and misunderstood by many others, but it is a story about the church and the bride of Christ. Because in this story, Abraham represents God the Father. The unnamed servant represents the Holy Spirit. And Isaac, of course, is the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebecca is the bride of Christ. Do I need to explain to this group who the bride of Christ is? It's us. We are, those who are the genuine believers in Christ, are the bride of Christ. And so consequently, this is a prefiguring, let me use a really big word, a pre-adumbration of God's program for the church. Now, don't get the impression that I'm suggesting that the original readers of the book of Genesis would have understood that. They would not have. But looking back from this side of the cross and the empty tomb, and having a completed written revelation, it's as clear as crystal that this is about the church. Now, you may disagree, and if you do, you're going to be in good company, because the majority of Christianity today would disagree with what you're going to hear from me this morning. But I'm used to that, and so that doesn't faze me. And if you want to tell me afterwards how wrong I am about everything, you're going to have a wonderful time at our meal together, and we're all going to leave here happy with one another. We're going to love one another because we're part of the body of Christ, and consequently don't feel intimidated or inhibited from criticism of me. But let's look at the scripture, because the most vital question that has to be answered, and we've talked about this earlier in our series, but what saith the scripture? That's what matters. It's not what me saith, or even what you saith. It's what saith the scriptures. Let's see if we can discern what saith the scriptures. Now, we're going to look first of all at the fact that the Father sends the Spirit to seek the bride. That, I'm convinced, is the reason why this servant of Abraham's remains unnamed. Now, I believe, based on what is said here, that it is our old friend Eleazar, to whom we were introduced in an earlier chapter. But it's important in this chapter, because of what is being conveyed to us, that he remain unnamed. Because he represents the Holy Spirit seeking a bride for Christ in this age in which we live. And the Holy Spirit never draws attention to himself. He draws attention to the bridegroom, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, let's look at our text again, beginning at verse 1, Genesis 24. Now, Abraham was old and advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said to him, "Beware lest you take my son back there. The Lord, the God of God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'Take your to your descendants, I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath. Only do not take my son back there." Now, there are two things. I want to say this right up front. As I said in a previous message, we could spend a month in this chapter digging and picking all the wonderful nuances out of this. But that's not our purpose in this series. And so consequently, I want to direct you to a couple of highlights in this chapter. The first is that the Son stays in heaven. In this age, Jesus is not coming back to this earth. He will come back when this age is over and a new era, a new dispensation begins. But in this dispensation, he is not returning to the earth. Now, some of you are going to immediately say, "Well, wait a minute, isn't he coming for us?" Hold on, we'll get there. Before we get out of the chapter, we'll get there. But he is not coming back to the earth during this dispensation, this church age. He remains in heaven. He is, as Daryl pointed out at the communion table just a few moments ago, he is at the right hand of the Father, continuously making intercession for us. And if I can, even though the text does not specifically say this, can I infer from that that Isaac, in this scenario, this story, is committed to prayer during the whole time of the Spirit seeking the bride and bringing her back for Isaac. I believe he is. Isaac is not, even in the surface story here, Isaac is not ignorant of what's going on. He knows that Dad has sent the servant to bring a bride back for him. He's looking for the appearance of the bride, as we'll see in just a little bit. But as I ask, be patient with me. We're going to get there. So, the son stays in heaven. Here's the other thing I want you to see. In addition to verse 6, where, and this is not the only time, but where Abraham tells the servant, beware, don't you dare take my son back there. He stays in heaven. But here's something in verse 8. The servant wants to know, well, what happens if the woman won't come with me? And Abraham tells the servant in verse 8, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. So the point here is, second point, the bride has to be willing. The bride has to be willing. You know, sometimes people get all worked up and caught up in the issue of whether the bride of Christ, the church, is the church because they've been chosen, or are they the church because they're willing? Well, there's a simple answer to that question. The answer is yes. Both are true. You don't have to have one or the other. Both are true. Rebecca, again, just follow me with the surface story here for a moment. If Abraham had not sent the servant back to what today is Iraq, and if he had not sent the servant there, Rebecca wouldn't even know that there was an Abraham or an Isaac or anybody else. She wouldn't have known all that. So it's just like one of the songs, the title of one of the songs that I hear on WAFT during the night, Love Moved First. That's what election is all about. Love moved first. If God had not moved first, none of us would be saved. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing to come to Christ. We have to receive His gift of salvation. Now, what's hard to understand about that? I can't comprehend why we make such a major issue of it. Both things are true. Both things are true. And so, the bride, and we don't want to ever forget this, that Rebecca had to be willing to go with this man that until a day or so before she'd never known existed, and go to a place. Now, she probably had heard of Canaan and this sort of thing. She may have even heard family stories about Abraham and the crazy things that Abraham had done, leaving this place and going to the Wild West and kind of disappearing there, and nobody had heard much from him or anything. She may have heard a little bit about Abraham. She didn't know anything about Isaac, but she had to be willing. She had to be willing, and she was. God bless her. So, this is why I've said, as we began this series about the patriarchs, you have to consider not only the patriarchs, but their wives. These were extraordinary women. Extraordinary women. So, the Father sends the Spirit to seek the bride for Christ. And He goes. This is where I'm going to summarize at least a portion of this. But what I want to do is leap over the immediately following verses and go to somewhere around verse 30. about verse 30. It says it came about that, that this is about Laban. It came about that when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring, and he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord." Why did he think this man was blessed of the Lord? Well, I submit to you it's because he saw the gold ring and the gold bracelets. Obviously, this man must be blessed of the Lord. You know, the devil can bless people too. He does all the time. And he can easily give out gold and silver as well. But in any event, here's Laban, and he's excited about this. So we move on down and to verse 33. When food was set before him to eat, this is before the servant, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now, Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has." Did you understand what was being said here? Let me clarify. Abraham has given the son, Isaac, all that he has. He's the heir of everything. Keep that thought in mind. So, he says, "My master," this is verse 37 now, "my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from among the daughter, from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me?' And he said, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now thou wilt make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please give me a drink, a little water from your jar, and she will say to me, you drink and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart," he's praying in his heart, "before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew, and I said to her, 'Please let me drink,' and she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also.' So I drank, and she watered the camels also." And I pause here we haven't got to the first point yet. I'm just pausing at this juncture to draw to your attention something. I don't know, I've never been around camels, but I am told they can drink a lot. And there are 10 camels in this train. And this girl offers not only to give this stranger a drink, and she's got to know, you know, she's got eyes. She can see he's obviously a person of stature. And furthermore, this will come out a little later, but furthermore, he's got an entourage. He's got bodyguards with him. They didn't have the state police or anybody else that you could dial 911 and get some help eventually. You had to be able to protect yourself, and he's bringing gold and silver and I don't know what all else. So the point is, he's got this entourage. She recognizes that he's a man of substance, but he's got all these guys with him. If he wants his camels watered, they could do it. But she says, no, I'll water all your camels. Now, again, I'm no expert about camels, and I do realize that there is what is correctly understood to be Oriental hospitality, but drawing water enough for 10 thirsty camels, this goes far beyond Oriental hospitality. And so this says something about the quality, the spiritual quality of this young woman. So he goes on to say, verse 47, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. Now, here's something else that probably needs explaining. He put the ring on her nose. This would be a clamped ring. It's not, he didn't pierce her nose and, you know, none of this sort of thing. He would put the ring on her nose, probably on one side, but it could have been on the septum. But in any event, he put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. Now, this was, and these are gold. They aren't painted gold, they're gold. They're not silver. That would have been wealth enough, but solid gold ornaments, yes. This is a real blessing. That's what we're coming to, the issue of blessing. So, verse 48, I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are willing to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right or hand or to the left. So tell me what you want to do here. Laban and Bethuel answered. And notice Bethuel, dad, is still alive, but Laban's doing an awful lot of the talking here for the two of them. Well, anyway, they answered, verse 50, the matter is from the Lord, it's from Yahweh, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you, take her and go, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And it came about, when Abraham's servant heard these words, that he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord, and the servant, now verse 53 is the verse that we're looking at here. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. So he heaps wealth on Rebekah. But that's not the end. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And that's an important point to make. But here's the point of verse 53. The Spirit blesses. He blesses the bride of Christ, and he blesses those who are associated with her. And I believe that remains true today. I believe that the Lord has blessed in many respects, especially those of us here in the Western world. I know that there are brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the name of Christ. But for many of us, and by the way, even those who are suffering are blessed. Now, I'm not minimizing their suffering. I'm just simply saying that they're blessed nonetheless. But are you not blessed? I've been blessed immensely with gold and silver and apparel and You name it. Have there been material blessings in this life? There have. Far more than... it's not a matter of my deserving any of it. I don't deserve any of it. But he's blessed nonetheless. And this is what I was saying to the Sunday school group a little earlier. My Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The blessings of this life. And is there anyone in this room who would say, well, I've not gotten any blessings in this life? Poor me. No, you have. Be honest. You have. But the point here is, these are just the drops. These are just, as one of our hymn writers talks about showers of blessing, we're experiencing now just the raindrops of the blessing. But when Rebecca gets to Isaac and she becomes Isaac's wife, and Isaac has been given everything that the father has, then it's going to become hers as well. And the bracelets and the nose ring and all these things, these are just the raindrops. They're just the raindrops. So there's much more to come. So the Spirit blesses. And now, I know this is not the way your outline in your bulletin reads, but actually we need to move on to verse 60. This is what I gave the guys to print for us. So they printed it the way I gave it, but I want us to move on a little further. And once again, I've got to say it. I know we said it in the last section, but it's got to be said again. The bride is willing to go. So let's look now, verse 54. Then he, that is the servant, and the men who were with him, ate and drank and spent the night. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother. Now, remember the brother and the mother, the servant gave precious things to them too. Well, they're the ones who have an objection. I wonder why. Let's see if we can figure that out. But her brother and her mother said, oh, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterwards, she may go. Now, why do they want him to wait another 10 days? Well, I know I'm cynical, but I've been around long enough to understand a thing or two. And I think the reason they want him to stay another 10 days is because if he leaves that day, all the goodies are going to dry up. But if he hangs around another 10 days, he's going to have to keep tossing goodies at brother and mother. And so they'd like him to stay around a while. And maybe after 10 days, they can get him to stay another 10 days and on and on. But he is a faithful servant. And he said to them, verse 56, do not delay me, since Yahweh has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the girl and consult her. Well, good idea, after all. She's the one who's going to have to make a decision here. But I don't think there was any problem about a decision. So they said, this is verse 57 again, we will call the girl and consult her. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I think Rebecca had her bags packed. She may have had them halfway up the camel by this time. And so she said, I will go. Then they sent away their sister Rebecca and her nurse with Abraham's servant, and his men. And by the way, it sounds a little later like there's more than just Rebecca and one nurse. It sounds like she's got a number of gals with her. But in any event, they blessed Rebecca, verse 60, and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of ten thousands," tens of millions. Do you think that's happened? I think so. I think already it's happened, and if the Lord tarries another few years, many more added to the church, but become thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them. Now, Laban could not possibly have known, but you and I have further revelation, how quickly that was going to come back to haunt him, and how quickly the son of Rebecca is going to possess the gate of his uncle Laban. But that's another story. We'll come to that in due course. So, the bride, once again, is willing. Not that she must be willing, but she is willing. That's the point I want to drive home here. Rebecca is willing to go. Let's go, says Rebecca. And again, keep in mind, because this is true of you, she is going on the basis of a promise. She's never met Abraham. As we said earlier, she may have heard stories about Abraham, but she's never met Abraham. She certainly never met Isaac. She doesn't know what he's like. She's never seen him. He may be ugly as sin. That's an old saying we used to have. We don't know. She doesn't know what he's like because she's never seen him. There is no one in this room and no one listening later to this broadcast who has ever seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. They have never seen. Now, we may have images in our mind of what he looks like. I know I do, and it's probably all wrong. He probably doesn't look anything like the image I have in my mind. But the point is, none of us have ever seen him, but one day we're going to. And furthermore, we're taking it all on faith. And that's the only way to take it. So it's the best way. It's the only way. We trust what the Word of God says. Why isn't there a picture in our Bible of what Jesus looked like physically? Because what he looked like physically really is not at issue. It's who he is spiritually. Who he is and what he has done. So, quickly now, we come to our final point, and that is the Spirit directs the bride to the Son. The Spirit of God, the unnamed servant in our story, directs the bride to the Son. We pick up at verse 61. Then Rebecca arose with her maids, plural, and they mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. Now, Rebecca is on her way to meet the son, Isaac. Now, verse 62 says, Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahairoi, the well of the one who sees me. That's another story for which we have details. For he was living in the Negev, the southern part of, and again, I honestly, if I could live anywhere in Israel, I'd like to go to the Negev, to the southern part of Israel. But anyway, that's where Isaac was staying. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Now, I don't know enough Hebrew to be dogmatic on this, but the King James says, "And behold, the camels were coming." I get the impression, particularly from the King James, but also from this text, that when he went out in the fields in the evening, he was looking for the camels. He knew that there was a bride coming for him. And so he's looking for the camels. And he is in the field. And Rebekah, verse 64, lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, and she said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" He's coming to meet us. So here is Rebekah, led by the Spirit, to meet her bridegroom. And here is Isaac coming to meet his bride. Now, I don't know, does that remind you of anything? Reminds me of what I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so, here are the two points. The bride comes to the bridegroom, and the bridegroom comes to the bride. I think I've said to this group before, I'll say it again this morning, you know, if the Lord had simply wanted to send an angel to come fetch me, to meet him in the air, I've been happy with that. But my Bible says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He is coming himself for me. That's the picture that we have before us here at the end of chapter 24 of Genesis. And so, we have this great truth. The church is the bride of Christ. And this chapter prefigures, foreshadows God's work in this present age to bring a bride to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who affects this and brings it about. The Heavenly Father plans it. It's all part of his plan and program. But notice, and I'm going to close with this thought, because it's the last thought in this chapter. We read that Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she dismounted. And when the servant told her that he is my master, then she took her veil and covered herself. Very typical Oriental customs. And verse 66 says, the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and finally, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And you know, if you, from this point forward, through the continuing ups and downs of Isaac and Rebekah, he loved her. He loved her. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. In spite of the fact that he knows exactly who I am and what's in here, he still loves me anyway. And he loves us. He loved her, thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so, again, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, wherefore comfort one another with these words. There's comfort in knowing that our bridegroom loves us. Loves us.